Certainly a biblical topic that is often debated. And I know over the last 5 weeks, we've perhaps covered some topics concerning the end times that maybe you've never been taught before, or maybe you've never even heard of before. Over the course of the last 5 weeks, if you're like everyone else, I'm sure that perhaps some of what we've discussed on Sunday mornings have brought up questions and have brought up some thoughts, and you're going, well, what about this or what about that, or I'm not really sure how to interpret this or process this. And so one of the things that I've been asked to do that I'm going to do this Wednesday at 6 p.m. during our Wednesday evening adult Bible study time is have a question and answer time about the end times. And I know, again, a lot of you have questions because you've either stopped me in the hall or you've sent me emails or you've just asked me at some point along the way when you've seen me. And so if you have questions, I'm certain that everyone probably does. My sweet bride even had questions for me after last week's sermon on the millennial kingdom and all that is in that. And she said, you know, I've some of the stuff I've never even heard before, been taught before. And so we had to kind of process through some of that together. And so if she has questions, again, I'm sure that a lot of you probably do as well. So that's what we're going to do this Wednesday. You are invited to come and join us. We do it in our fellowship hall. It starts at 6 o'clock. I would ask that if you do have a question for the sake of expediency, if you know what your question is ahead of time, if you could email me your question, that would just help kind of get through the questions and try to have the right answers that you guys are looking for. My email, by the way, is bcockrell@southmont.org, bcockrell@southmont.org. And so you can email me a question, and maybe you can't be there this Wednesday, but you have a question. Well, if you have the question, then maybe others do as well. So email that to me. I'll try to respond to your email and at the same time, maybe address that question, even if you can't be there, because perhaps others have it as well. So that's what we'll do this Wednesday evening, question and answer time about this end time topics that will be completely generated by your questions and maybe what you have that has come up as a result of this series that you don't feel like you fully understand yet. So this morning, we are going to close out this series by looking at the new heaven and the new earth that God says he is going to create for all of the redeemed, for all of us who are in Christ, what will be our final and eternal home for every saint who has ever lived at whatever point in time they have lived. God says he is going to create for us a new heaven and a new earth. So after all of the final events in human history have closed or have concluded, God is then going to begin what we know as eternity. So time ends and eternity begins at this point. And in order to keep it clear in your minds this morning, chronologically, how all of this kind of shapes out or plays out where the end times are concerned, I put on your outline this morning the end time events in chronological order. So if you like to follow along and take notes, which is the little sheet there in your bulletin, then you can do that. Now, to be clear, there are certainly some debates among biblical scholars on the chronological order of how the end time events are going to unfold. But listed below on your outline there are the major chronological events of the end times as I believe and understand Scripture tells us they are going to unfold. And so the first thing that's going to happen, I believe, is the rapture. And again, this is something that people debate on exactly when the rapture is going to happen. But remember, the rapture is the worldwide supernatural event where the universal church, that is all who are in Christ and who are alive on the earth, are going to be instantaneously snatched up or caught up to meet the Lord in the air and then be escorted by him into heaven. At some point, Following the rapture, the time of the tribulation will then begin. The tribulation is that 7-year period where the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth due to the sin of mankind. The middle part of Revelation, basically Revelation chapter 6 on up towards the end of Revelation, speaks of this tribulation period. This 7-year period will be an unprecedented time of cataclysmic upheaval all over the world. And then at the conclusion of the tribulation is when Christ will return to earth. The return of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, is the next event chronologically in this order of the end times. The return of Christ will be a glorious moment in all of history, where his return will be a physical, bodily return to the earth with great power and glory. All of the enemies of Christ are going to be slain, and upon his return, he will set up his millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. The millennial kingdom will be a glorious time upon the earth as Christ rules and reigns in person over the entire planet. But remember, this is not yet God's final eternal kingdom. The millennial kingdom is an overture, or it's a preview, but it's not yet the final eternal kingdom that God has for all of the redeemed. So that's what we've covered up to this point. We've covered the rapture, we've covered the tribulation, we've covered the return of Christ and the millennial kingdom. At the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, Scripture then says there will be an event known as the Great White Throne Judgments. We will discuss this event more in just a moment. But then at the conclusion of the Great White Throne Judgments will come about the new heavens and the new earth. This will be the final, the everlasting kingdom of God that all of the saved, that all of the saints throughout history will enjoy forever and ever. And we will discuss that in detail here in just a moment. So with that chronological order in mind, let's turn our attention this morning to these last two end time events that Scripture tells us about. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, and then going all the way through to the end, to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we are given these last two end time events. And the first one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It is in Revelation 20. It begins with verse 11. And this is what it says in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there's a lot to unpack right here in those verses of Scripture, more so than what we have time to do this morning. But let me just kind of give you the highlights of what this verse, or what these verses, this passage is speaking about. And this is talking about, this is the final judgment of all the unsaved who have ever lived. This is the final judgment of all the unsaved who have ever lived. Unlike believers, whose judgment at the Bema judgment only deals with rewards. Remember last week we talked about the Bema judgment, the judgment that every believer will face. And that judgment is based purely on the rewards that we will receive for the millennial kingdom, as well as going forward into God's eternal kingdom. Because at the Bema judgment that believers face, there is no condemnation. Our condemnation has been taken away through Jesus Christ. He has paid for our sin, full and complete payment. So there is no condemnation that we who are in Christ will face. That is certainly not the case at this great white throne judgment. No believer, no genuine believer, no person who has a genuine saving faith relationship with Christ will be at the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment reserved solely, entirely for unbelievers. This is a judgment that rather than dealing with rewards, this will be a judgment where unbelievers face a horrific judgment that leads to their being cast into the lake of fire. Everyone who died in their sins will be resurrected at this point to experience an eternal judgment under the righteous wrath of God. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, at the end of the millennial kingdom, it says the rest of the dead will be given their eternal bodies. Included in the rest of the dead are all the unsaved of every age. From the beginning of time up until the end of the millennial kingdom, the unsaved dead are going to be resurrected with bodies that will be fitted for them for an eternity of suffering and anguish under the righteous wrath of God in hell due to the fact that their sin has been unforgiven. Jesus speaks of this moment as well in John chapter 5, verse 29, I referenced on your outline, where he said, "For the time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out of those tombs. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgments." The resurrection of judgment that Jesus is referring to is the great white throne judgment. This will be a judgment where every person is found guilty and where no one's name is written in the book of life. So everyone who stands before God at this judgment will be found guilty. This is a judgment, again, of unrepentant sinners. Everyone at this judgment will be found guilty. No one will be innocent, because the truth is we are all sinners. And if we all stand before God on our own, we all stand to be condemned, because every single one of us is guilty. There is not one of us who will ever be able to stand before a holy God and claim complete innocence. We will all stand guilty because we are all sinners. We are all violators of God's commands, of God's truths, of the way that God has shown us and instructed us and created us to live. And so every single person who stands before this judgment will be found guilty. Their judgments will be a fair judgment. It will be a just judgment, because Scripture tells us that all of God's ways are just and that He is without injustice. All of His judgments are righteous and upright. So this is a judgment of all who die in their sins and of all who will be judged righteously and justly. This final judgment is a consummation that only those who are in Christ will be forgiven of their sin and not face this judgment. So once again, one of the things that right up to the very end Scripture is reminding us of is the absolute necessity of making sure that our lives are hidden in Christ, that our lives are surrendered to Christ, that our faith has been put in Christ. Because it is only when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior are our sins forgiven, are our sins taken away. And it is only in Christ that we will have our names recorded in what is called the Lamb's Book of Life. At the great white throne judgment, no one's name is found written in the book of life. And they will face, as a result, a terrifying reality of a final verdict and a final sentence of guilt for their sin. Revelation 20:15 says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So let me just be real clear, because I want to make sure that no one misunderstands me at this point and misunderstands what Scripture's telling us. There is not one of us, not a single one of us, not any of you sitting out there, not anyone listening, and certainly not myself, who can stand before the judgment of God on our own and claim innocence. So for all whose names are written in the book of life, it's not at all that we're any better than anyone who's going to stand before the great white throne judgment. It's the only thing that separates us is that our names are recorded in the book of life because our sin has been forgiven, because we chose to put our faith and our trust and our hope in Christ for our salvation, so that not only is our sin removed, but then the righteousness of Christ is given to us so that we stand forever before God, holy and blameless. So the only difference between anyone who does not have to stand before the great white throne judgment and those who do have to stand before the great white throne judgment is a relationship, a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not based on anyone who's better or anyone who's worse, because Scripture says that if we've committed even one sin, we're guilty of all. We stand to be guilty. We stand to be judged and condemned as guilty sinners. That is why it is so crucial that we understand God's grace and mercy and love that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Because those whose names are not written in the book of life, it says, are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal hell that we speak of so often where Scripture is concerned. Just as the new heaven and the new earth will be the final eternal kingdom of the redeemed, so the lake of fire will be the final resting place for the unredeemed. But it won't be a place of rest. It'll be a place of torment. It'll be a place of judgment. It'll be a place that Scripture describes as a gnashing of teeth, as a place where there will be ongoing and continuous wrath of God poured out forever and ever. And we know the lake of fire is the eternal state of all the unredeemed, because Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 says, "And the devil who was deceived was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So all of those who stand before this great white throne of judgment are going to be thrown, cast into the lake of fire, the very same lake of fire that the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet have been cast into. And notice that very last phrase of Revelation 20:10. It says, "And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This speaks of the eternal reality of hell being a place of conscious torment and suffering. You know, some believe that hell, we just are annihilated and we cease to exist, but Scripture never says that. Every place we read of hell in Scripture, there is a conscious, ongoing, never-ending judgment, fire, torment, suffering. And it's all justly given. It's all rightly due. So all who are cast into the lake of fire will be punished eternally with no possibility of parole, from which there is no escape. That's the absolute reality of what God's word teaches us for all who are not in Christ. And just as the final description and reality of the unsaved are given to us, then Scripture then moves on to the final description and reality for all who are saved, for all who are forgiven, for all whose names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And let me just say, You want your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? You do. I don't know if you're sitting there and maybe you're just in a fog and you're going, I'm not really sure what the Lamb's Book of Life is or what all this stuff that preacher up there is talking about. But just trust me when I say, you want your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have not understood anything else that we've talked about through this entire series, and it all just seems like so overwhelming and so far beyond what you can fathom or comprehend, then comprehend this one final truth. I want my name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name is indeed recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, it ends well for you. Amen. It ends great. It will end all in a good way or in a good manner, in a good place for you. And the last two chapters of your Bible, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, speak toward those whose names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Scripture gives us the description of the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth. The final two chapters of the Bible gives the final description of God's eternal kingdom that will be enjoyed forever and ever by all the saints from the beginning of time. And so the first thing that we are told is going to happen is that the old heaven and earth will pass away. The old heaven and earth are going to pass away. This current heaven and this current earth and the heavens. By the way, when we speak of the heavens in this context, the heavens, scripturally speaking, there's actually three heavens, if you will. The first heaven that Scripture refers to is what we know as the atmosphere that surrounds basically planet Earth. It's the sky, it's where the birds fly, it's where the clouds are. That's considered the first heaven. The second heaven is, biblically speaking, the stellar universe. It's the place where the sun and the moon and the stars are. It's outer space. And then the third heaven that Scripture speaks of is a heaven that we use most commonly in our language, and it's the eternal place of God. It's the place where the throne of God is. It's the place where we speak of where all the saints will enjoy and be forever in the presence of God. And so when it says that the old heavens and the earth pass away, it's talking about the first and the second heavens, the current atmosphere around the world, as well as the outer space, the universe, if you will. So before the eternal kingdom can be brought about, God must first deal with this cursed earth and universe that has been placed under a curse or been tainted and stained by sin. And so that's why Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." So the current heavens and earth, they must be purged of all the stains of sin and rebellion. There are several places in Scripture that speak toward this event of the passing away of the heavens and the earth. And I reference several there for you. Psalm chapter 102, verses 25 and 26 says, "In time of old, you founded the earth, you being God. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will pass away." So even going all the way back into the Old Testament, we're given glimpses, we're given indications that this was going to be the case of exactly what Revelation 21 is speaking of. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So he says, heaven and earth are going to pass away. And then Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered," or will be laid bare. In other words, it will all be made new. It will be cleansed. It will be purified. Once the old makes room for the new, then there will be the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. This again is what Revelation 21:1 says when it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And again, Peter confirms this for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, when he says, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The new heavens and the new earth will be regenerated, they will be cleansed, glorified, and made completely new. That's what Revelation 21:5 says. It says, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The new heavens and the new earth will be purified of all evil and all sin. And then after the old heavens and earth pass away, and then there is the creation of the new heavens and earth, then the current heaven that we think of where God dwells and where his throne is, the current heaven and the new creation will then merge to make what we are given as the eternal kingdom of God that will be enjoyed by the saints forever and ever. The current heaven where God dwells and where his throne is will then merge with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth to eternally make this final kingdom of God. We know that there will be a merge of the current heaven where God's throne currently is and the new heavens and earth because of what Revelation 21:2 says. It says this, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So in the final eternal state, the current heaven and the renewed earth and universe will merge and no longer be separate realms as they are right now. Right now, there is a spiritual realm and a physical realm. In God's final eternal state, there will be no division of the two. There will be no separate realms. It will be literally heaven on earth. And if you think about it, God originally created the earth to be our eternal home. So you go all the way back to Genesis and God creation, or it speaks of God's creating the earth. It speaks of God's creation of the earth and the universe. And it was all perfect and it was all good. And this is where God created us to be and to live and to dwell in his presence for all eternity. And you see that happening with the very first two people, Adam and Eve. They were living on earth with the full intent that they would live forever and ever in the eternal presence of God, because God was living among them. He was dwelling among them. They were in perfect fellowship with God. And then sin entered the world and everything changed as far as this earth and this universe goes, because everything was placed under a curse at that point. Earth, and I put this on your outline, earth was meant to be our eternal home. Through Christ, God will forever link heaven and earth to be the eternal home of the redeemed. Through Christ, who is the God-man, heaven and earth are going to forever be linked. And we're given an indication of this truth in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, that says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will." So this is God. He's making known to us the mystery of his will, "according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him." The him is Christ. regarding his plan of the fullness of the times to bring all things together in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So all things have been brought together in Christ. Both realms, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, are going to join to forever be united in Christ. Through Christ, there will no longer be a gulf between the spiritual and the physical realms of existence. There will be no division. There will be one cosmos, one universe, united under one Lord forever. That's the eternal kingdom that God is going to prepare or give for all who are in Christ. So let me give you some components of the new heaven and the new earth that Scripture gives us right here in Revelation chapter 21. Don't have time to go into all the components, but let me just kind of give you again the highlights, the components of the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:1 says there will no longer be any sea in the eternal state. So the first thing that we know is that there will be no sea or no oceans. 70% of our current planet is covered by water. The oceans or the seas hold 96% of all the Earth's water. And because of our hydraulic cycle, there's currently a need for the oceans and a need for even the salt in the oceans. That won't be the case in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there are not going to be any bodies of water. As a matter of fact, we know that there's going to be water because Scripture speaks about, Revelation 22 speaks of the river of life that is going to flow from the throne of God. Perhaps it might be that all the bodies of water in the new heaven and the new earth are going to be fresh and pure and crystal clear. So if you are a sea lover, if you are an ocean lover, don't let this verse bum you out. Okay, don't go, oh, how can heaven be heaven where there is no ocean, where there is no sea, where there is no beach? I know Kyla, she's having a fit back there because she loves the beach. And she's going, that can't be heaven if there's no beach. Here's where we have to give God a little credit, and we have to have a little faith, and we have to say, if God created this planet with the amazing way that he created it, and the beauty and the wonder and the magnificence of the oceans, in the new heaven and the new earth, don't you think that he might just give us even greater levels of marvel and magnificence than what is already currently here? I would say yes, and I would say amen. And so for those of you who are thinking, no seafood? That's not heaven. Trust me, when God has it covered, and that you will not miss a thing if there is no seas. Whatever he's going to put in its replacement is going to be far greater, far marvelous, far more magnificent than what we can know or fathom. And then a second component of the new heaven and earth is going to be the New Jerusalem as the capital city. The New Jerusalem will be the capital city. And again, Revelation 21:2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." So this will be the capital city of heaven. It won't be the whole of heaven, not the whole of heaven, but it will be the capital city of heaven. The New Jerusalem will be where the throne of God is and where the saints of heaven will live and dwell. It will be glorious. It will be beautiful. It will be big. As much or a much more detailed description of the New Jerusalem is given to us in Revelation 22. Again, we don't have time to go into all of it, but one of the things that does stand out about this capital city of heaven, this New Jerusalem, is its enormous size. The dimensions, we are told, are 1,380 miles long, 1,380 miles wide, and 1,380 miles high. Now, I don't know if you can kind of put that into perspective, but if you just in terms of land space, which is over 2 million something square miles. And then, again, this is just a city, a capital city of the new heaven and the new earth. But if you try to put that in perspective to the United States, this new city, or this new Jerusalem, this capital city, will basically cover the space from our eastern border, our eastern coast, from Maine all the way down to the tip of Florida. So from the tip of Maine to the tip of Florida, moving westward to the state of Colorado. That's just the capital city. Not to mention what will be outside of the capital city, the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be glorious. I put on your outline, its beauty will be unimaginable. And it will be. And if you do read Revelation 22, John is basically trying to describe the unimaginable when he's describing this new Jerusalem with its foundations of precious stones and its gates of pearl and its transparent streets of gold. It's going to be an unimaginable beauty like, again, we have never known or seen. And that's just the capital city. A third component is God will be there. God himself will be there. This is what makes heaven, heaven, by the way. Whatever else is going to be there, whatever other beauty, whatever other marvels, whatever other magnificence we will experience in God's eternal kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth, will not compare to the fact that we will be dwelling in the presence of God forever and ever. In his glorious presence forever and ever. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among the people, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." God is what makes heaven, heaven. You take God out and you have all the other stuff, it's not heaven. Because our joy will flow from God himself. Our joy is not going to be in all of the other things. That will certainly be icing on the cake. But the core of our joy is going to flow from forever enjoying the magnificence and the beauty and the worth of the greatest being of all the universe dwelling among us in his unhindered glory. A fourth component is going to be the curse of sin will forever be removed. Revelation 21:4 says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So all of the sufferings of sin that we have to deal with in this current sin-fallen world are completely removed. And we will never have to deal with them again. It's hard for us to even imagine what life will be like or what life is like out from under this curse of sin. And yet that is what the new eternal kingdom of God will be for all of the redeemed. There will be no sin or any of the negative consequences or effects of the curse of sin. That will forever be removed. And amen. Aren't you looking forward to that day when all of that is gone? A fifth component of the new heaven and the new earth is that only those who are in Christ will be there. And so right up to the very end, again, of the book of Revelation, so the very last recorded word of God that we have in this inspired book called the Bible, God makes it very clear that only those who are in Christ will enjoy this eternal kingdom of his. In case we've missed it, in case for whatever reason, we read from Genesis up to the Revelation and we're still going, not really sure how I'm going to be able to get to heaven. Well, God says one final time, only those who are in Christ will get to enter this eternal kingdom. Because he says in Revelation 21:7-8, the one who overcomes will inherit these things. And the way that we overcome, scripture very clearly says, is only by Christ. We are given victory. We overcome. overcome sin, we overcome our sin disease only through Christ. Those who overcome will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, these verses do not mean that any of these sins will keep you out of heaven. So if you've committed any of these sins and you're going, oh, well, I'm done. That would describe me. Again, the truth is we're all sinners. What this is saying is that if you are not forgiven of these sins and you spend a lifetime practicing these sins and then you enter into eternity, you die, you enter into eternity not having been forgiven of your sin, then you will not be a partaker in the eternal kingdom of God. If your sins have not been forgiven through Christ, who paid the penalty for your sins on your behalf, then you will be kept out of God's kingdom. And again, this is made clear one last time, Revelation 21, 27, when it says, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, into God's eternal kingdom, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Again, the way that your name gets written in the Lamb's book of life is when you place your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And so we end with the way that we've ended this series throughout with the question, so what? And again, for all of us who are going to be there, how eagerly we should look forward to our eternity and how godly we should live as a result of knowing what God is preparing for all who are in Christ. The eternity that Revelation describes is not fictional. It is absolute reality revealed for us in God's inspired word. It should make all of us who are in Christ pray afresh every day the last words of God's book, Revelation 22:20, that says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Amen, come. Saying, amen, yes, this is the eternity that I long for, that I eagerly anticipate, that I'm eagerly waiting for. Come, yes, come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait to be a part of all that you have prepared for those who are in Christ. And then the second so what is this. Have you made your reservation for the heavenly city? Again, only those who have put their faith in Christ are going to be a part of this. And so the question that I just want again for you to ponder and be able to say definitively is, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And so just ponder that question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And we can know for certain. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, because the Bible tells us exactly how our name gets written in the Lamb's book of life. It is when you put your faith and your trust in Christ. Please hear me when I say this. No one automatically enters into the kingdom of God. I think there's a lot of confusion still today amongst people where they say, well, I was born a Christian. No one is born a Christian, or no one is born a believer. No one is born into the kingdom of God. You have to have a time in your life where you definitively make a conscious choice to say, yes, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I understand that I'm a sinner. And yes, I know that I cannot do anything to earn my way into heaven or to get my way into heaven apart from you. And so I put all of my trust, all of my hope in you and in you alone. I think a lot of times people think, well, I was born a Christian, or I was raised a Christian. And If you were born into the church, maybe you have been attending church since you were in the womb, and praise God for that. Praise God for your parents that they had you in church from the very beginning. But that doesn't mean that you just automatically come into the kingdom. You still have to have made a conscious choice to say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you've not yet come to drink from the fountain of living water, who is Jesus Christ, will you come and do so today? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers every day anticipate with great joy and great excitement and great fervor the eternity that you have promised all who are in Christ. And I pray that that joy would just overwhelm us, that joy would lift our spirits in days when this sin-fallen world wants to bring us down, wants to pull our spirits down. I pray that you would help us to live every day with an eternal perspective in mind. And I pray that every day it would motivate us to be again the proclaimers of truth, to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. And for those who have yet to put their trust and faith in Christ, I pray that today would be the day where you give them the invitation to come and to drink from the fountain of living water. May they come and drink from you, Lord Jesus, and receive the gift of eternal life that you've offered to all who would put their faith and their trust in you. And I ask and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song of worship. It'll also be a time of just response, a time where you can respond to whatever it is the Lord is laying on your heart. Again, if you aren't sure of your salvation and you want to talk about that, or maybe you know that you want to put your faith and your trust in Christ and you haven't done that, would love to receive you, talk to you about that. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like God is calling you here to Southmont, would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. We're going to have some prayer warriors up here, and we would love to pray over whatever it is that's going on in your life. We're going to ask you to stand and you sing along with us as you respond according to the Spirit's movement.